Tonight, I've been assigned a topic concerning the qualifications of the elders. I've actually had people come to me and suggest that I not do it. Some suggested that maybe one of the elders should do it. So if, how many elders do we have here? Three, four, how many? One, two, three, four. If you'd like to leave. No, I don't, I'm just, yeah, you take notes. I'm afraid of that too, yeah. No, the Word of God is very plain. And tonight, I've been given 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you'd like to take your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I've been assigned 7 verses. And it's pretty well laid out there what the apostle wanted in a man who is an elder. And I have not been given the latitude to go and do the exhaustive study throughout the rest of Scripture, which is just fine. But I want you to know that I tend to be sometimes a little long, and then I've been given a topic that I've thought about for many years, so I have lots of thoughts about it. And Jack Correll, that we prayed for tonight around our table, Jack Correll had a session at Bethel on McNabb Street where he explained the qualifications of an elder. He was given Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and I'm not sure if there was a Friday night or that, but I think, you know, he at least had 4 nights for an hour each night to give a study on what it was to be an elder, okay, and the qualifications. Pardon? And I got 25 minutes, yes. Thank you. I'll try and stop at 8 o'clock. How's that? But anyway, that's the pressure I feel under in some regards. I would like to make some comments about the chapter, but let's read the chapter first so that we have a framework on which to work. So the qualifications of an elder found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is what it says. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, it says bishop here, and we'll stop right away because you should understand that there's a bishop, there's an elder, and there's an overseer. Three titles which represent, as we believe, the same person. Okay, overseer, bishop, elder. And some churches use the name for different uses, but we assume that it is same person. So that I want to start off with. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So a few things I'd like to comment about being an elder. One of the things that I've been asked since I was assigned this and it got out that I was doing this, I had a couple of people come to me and said, how do you choose elders at Bethel Bible Chapel? And in some places they have a vote. They actually make a list of names and they have a vote and then they pick the top top 10 or whatever their choice is, I will suggest that we do not do that here. We basically choose an elder because the elder is already doing the work of an elder. The Spirit of God has given us these requirements that we've just read, and it becomes evident to the church as a whole that that person is already doing the work of the elder. Now, for some, there are people doing the work of the elder who don't meet the qualifications for various reasons. Life is very complicated, and yet they are doing the work of the elder. And that is also recognized as a good thing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to suggest to all of us tonight that all these things should be able to be said about all of us, both male and female. Wouldn't that be great if we were all able to say, I stand for those things and I believe in those things and I'm living for those things and I'm hospitable, whatever those issues are. Those are the issues that should be a part of your life, and you should be growing in that, and the elders too are growing in that. But I believe the Holy Spirit directs a man, and it's a male, to become an elder. Okay. I believe that that is the work of the Holy Spirit and becomes evident in that person's life, so that it is not a big deal for all of us to have the elders come forward and say, this person is going to join us in the elders' meetings. This person is now going to be a leader in our assembly as an elder and is recognized by the group. Okay? So I believe that that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a man. It says that he desires to be an elder and he wants to do the work of the elder. And I think if I was to ask any one of the elders here, is this a job? The answer would be yes. Is it a bigger job than you thought when you first started? I believe the answer is yes. It's a lot more work to be an elder. As you get into it and more involved in it, and as you grow into that, it grows and grows and grows. And I think it can affect your family as well. And so it's important that the family as well support you in that, understanding that there's times when you get the phone call at the middle of the night and you have to go to the hospital to see someone who is dying or ill or whatever. Someone has had an accident and you have to go as an elder to be a part of that family that is in need. Being the shepherd is a very work-oriented thing. And so when they take on to be an elder, you're taking on a great deal of work. Elders are not perfect, right, guys? These people aren't perfect. They are individuals who have a desire to serve the Lord, but now and again things happen. They lose their cool, they say the wrong thing, something happens. They're just like the rest of us. Except that they want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. They desire to live for him. They want to be in fellowship with Christ, and they work at it and make sure that they are in tune with the Lord. That makes a fine elder. Some have said to me, in discussions over the years, it's an impossible list. And I'm going to say that is a false teaching. I think that list is given by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God directs a man to become an elder. I've just said he's not perfect, but he is showing and demonstrating in his life that he is called to do the work of the elder. And I think we're were robbing the Holy Scriptures of their authority. And in so doing, by saying that, we also are saying that, oh, well, we'll just permit anybody to be an elder. The top 10. That kind of an idea? And that's not right. So what we have in some places, we have bishops, elders, or overseers who are not in a position, should never be in that position. Because we can say, well, you know, it's an impossible thing. The Lord forgives, the Lord directs, and I believe the Spirit of God directs men to become elders. Elders have leadership qualities. Some people that you know would never be a leader. Some of us are given the ability to lead. Some of us are given the ability to follow. I remember when they were forming Oshpakun, some of the people who started Oshpakun, the leaders of the original Oshpakun, are long gone. But those who are now making Oshpakun work, make it work because they have a personal dedication to fulfill the work. And so the work gets done. But those people that are doing the work would never start a camp like Oshpakun. Why, that would be too much work. You see what I mean? There are people that have abilities to lead. They have qualities of leadership. And the rest of us tend to follow them. And we're prepared to follow them because they are good examples of what we would like to be or are striving to be. Spiritual leadership in the church is required. And this occurs even before the task is taken on, as I kind of mentioned earlier. Men who are elders are already doing the work, and it's no surprise when their name is brought forward by the leadership or the elders of an assembly and are recognized, because they're already doing that work. The early church, let's take a look at the early church. The early church in the scriptures grew. In fact, how many? 5,000 in one day? 3,000 were brought in one day. And then they started to meet, and they formed a congregation. They gathered together to study God's word. They met for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, for prayer. And they formed some of the first congregations. The apostles' doctrines were taught in those first groups. And the apostles saw the need to have leadership recognized in those groups. They then appointed elders. And so the first elders were wonderfully appointed by the apostles. They were appointed by the apostles. We don't have apostles, or at least we don't believe we have apostles today. So we are in a little different situation than that. But the Apostle Paul in Acts, if you go into Acts and were to read from chapters 14 to 21, you will see how the Apostle Paul recognized elders for leadership in those small groups and assemblies that he was in. And once the eldership was established and they were on their own, he was able to just withdraw himself and move on. And then he knew that those leaders would carry on those assemblies. When people do church planting, they start an assembly, they go to a community. I have an uncle who has did extensive work in Toronto, in Montreal, and in Vancouver. And he started churches by buying a big house in a neighborhood, knocking on doors, and said to the people, "Would you come to be in my house? We would like to study the Bible. Would you like to join just studying the Bible?" And he did that from house to house in his neighborhood because he had a big living room. He filled the house. And before long, those people said, "You know what we need? We need to form a church." And so the churches were planted and the buildings were built and the elders were established. And he moved on. left Toronto, went to Montreal, went into a neighborhood in southern Quebec where he started a church. He did the same thing in British Columbia after he and he left those two and very those thriving churches because there was elders responsible to carry them on. Apostle Paul did that. All right, the qualifications. You'll notice when we read them, there are actually 15 qualifications. And those qualifications, 14 of them, are characters, characteristics, qualifications. They're their character. And one of them was a gift. Can somebody tell me what the gift was? Teaching. The gift was teaching. The rest are qualities of character. The only gift was teaching. So the elders form an important part in a church. Some elders, the emphasis within that church is evangelism because the elders are concerned about evangelism. So the church becomes an evangelistic church. Some churches have kindly elders where they're spending all their time in kindness to one another and to the congregation. And so what you see in that assembly is a kindly assembly where kindness is a big thing. Some of them are hospitable. Their homes are open all the time and people come and go and they are constantly, their homes are, and when you find an eldership that is very hospitable, you will also find a church that's very hospitable. Because where the elders come up to a certain level, that's what the church becomes. So that's a vital thing to say, that the church can only come up to where the elders are. And then it kind of stops. But that becomes the emphasis. So it's important in the type of elders and the direction of those elders. Then I'd like to look at how the eldership looks in terms of responsibility, just briefly at this. Jesus Christ is the head of the organization. He is the head of the church. The elders are under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Okay? They are responsible to Christ. They must search the Scriptures to determine the type of direction, the type of answers, the type of decisions that have to be made on the basis of what would Christ do in that. So the elders are under the direction of Christ. And the members of the congregation are responsible to the elders, but firstly, they're in responsibility to Christ, the head of the church. He also likens it to a home. In a home, Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the family. The father is the head of the family and responsible to Christ. The mother is below the husband and responsible to the father, but also to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the children are below the mother or responsible to the mother and to the father and to Christ. And I write other family members because many of us have elderly folks, cousins, relatives, people who drop by and live in our homes. The father is still responsible to make those decisions in the operation of that home. I want you to just think about homes for just a brief minute. A father can be jovial or a father can be gloomy. What kind of a house do you have? A father can be smart. Father can be dumb. And what kind of a house have you got? A father can be present and a father can be absent in a home. And what kind of a home do you have? So the home is very much an indication of how that church is going to work if that man became an elder. And it is a direct relation. So as the elder is taking on that responsibility, the membership comes up underneath that, follows it, and is kind of limited by whatever that eldership directs. I'm also going to point out that a work of an elder is usually for life. Now, as life goes on and as we get older, we begin to become doddery and problems set in, and so we're no longer the elder. But we should have the respect for that gentleman as he moves on to that retirement sort of position that he's in. But it's a lifetime occupation that you take on. It's 365 days of the year. It's not a hit or miss type of position that you seek to have. You shouldn't be a person who's up one time and down the other. You should not be up and down. You should be a person who is consistent. Consistent. And you should not be one who the people get surprised by your responses. Elders should be understood that this is the kind of answer you're going to get if you go and ask the elder something, that there should be no surprises. The elders should be those who are always there for you. They should be approachable. I love elders that are warm and friendly, and I love elders who are truly shepherds of the flock. Now I'm going to say something that isn't in the scripture tonight, but I want to say this because I think sometimes in elderships, there's a big problem occurs in an assembly when the elders make a decision. Maybe they have to decide someone has to leave. And they have a big problem, because sometimes that person is a popular person, has a lot of influence in a church. It's a situation that is very difficult because of the problem of privacy. They know things that you and I don't know about. They know things that are important to the health of the assembly. And they are not in a position to stand up here like I'm doing now and say, well, Joe Blow did this and he did that and whatever, or she did this and she did that. No, those are private matters. And they have to be kept internally. And sometimes things have to happen that aren't terribly popular. And those of us must understand that in that situation, and it happens often, I'm sure, that those decisions have to be made privately, and we have to depend on our elders who have looked at all the information that they've been given, and they make a decision, and we have to be under them, and that's where submission to the elders really takes effect. And we accept them because they've done a decision on the basis of the Holy Scripture under Christ as the head, and they've made that decision. Let us now turn to the scripture and just briefly go through some of these qualifications as seen in this chapter. This is a faithful saying. I said it's a desire to be desire to do this work. And again, I will mention that it is a lot of work. A bishop must be blameless. This is where I have a problem. 5 minutes. Blameless. Let's just say right before God, a man who is right before God and before man, blameless. Hard to find. Husband of one wife. This is a discussion that could go on and on and on. Husband of one wife, let me tell you. First off, it means that he's married and that he has a wife. This is not for a single man, a husband of one wife. It also means that he probably has never been divorced. If he has a second wife or a third wife, I believe that the first and second wives have died. Divorce has a lot of problems, and there are sometimes lots of information that shouldn't be divulged, lots of issues. So we desire a man who is a husband of one wife. I could get into big, long discussions about that, but that's my feeling. That's what it says, husband of one wife. We could also note that there's not a man who's been in a polygamous situation where polygamy, where he has more than one wife at the same time. And this becomes a big issue for missionaries in foreign countries, where they have people come in and are saved and they need leaders. And some of those men who are strong leaders have four wives. The solution would be, I'll kick three of them out. Not a good move. For those three wives that would be kicked out, they would be starved in some countries. They have children that need to be looked after. Might I suggest that therefore, that man is not eligible to be an elder, husband of one wife. I believe the Holy Spirit will find the men that are required and meet that requirement. And so, that's what it says. Temperate. A person who's temperate. Someone who doesn't overindulge in food and drink. Someone who is not of extremes, even in spiritual matters. Because there can be extremes in spiritual matters. This person is temperate, moderate, controlled. Sober-minded, not giddy, not frivolous, not a jokester who jokes all the time. Some of our elders have good humor. I won't get into that, but it's one thing to have a humorous thing, but there are some people who they're just constantly, ha, ha, ha. Well, life isn't ha, ha, ha. And to have an elder who just laughs about everything, it's not going to work. So a person who is sober-minded, of good behavior, responsible, a person who's hospitable, open to strangers. Their house is open. They're able to take strangers in. They're able to bring Christians in. Both the saved and unsaved are welcome to come to their home to discuss spiritual matters. Able to teach. That is the only gift that's mentioned. Able to teach. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be able to stand on the pulpit and become a preacher. Amen, brother? You want a man who is able to teach, and I believe that teaching occurs in private homes sometimes. I believe it happens in small groups. That person should be able to open the scripture and read the word and have appropriate scripture to explain or even defend their faith. That is the kind of person who can go into a home where they say, oh, the Bible's just full of contradictions. So they are able to open the word and handle it well and teach within that setting. Not necessarily standing before 300 or 400 people and expounding on the word. I believe that man works well in a hospital room with a family that needs support. That is the ability to teach. Not given to wine? Well, I think that goes that the person is not an alcoholic. And with alcohol and a person who is intoxicated becomes rebellious, becomes belligerent, can become involved with a brawl. That isn't what you want for an elder. Not violent, not physically violent, I would say. A person who is not running a hockey team. I watch hockey teams, boy, and they got out there and the next thing you know, they're having a brawl right on the ice. That isn't the kind of person you want to be an elder. You want a person who's stable. Okay? Not violent. Not greedy about money. Now, money is a funny thing, you know. Some of the people I've known that are most concerned about money and the greed for money are people who don't have money. They are so concerned about money, and that the little bit that they have, they're just, oh, I couldn't give any of that away. I can't share that. I need all of that money for myself. Well, you know, I have a mortgage and I have all these things. Their whole thought process is possessions. Not greedy for money. Gentle. I love that word, gentle. A person who is patient and not heavy-handed. Not quarrelsome. Do you ever know anybody that loves to quarrel? I have had friends who work at very hard being quarrelsome because it makes for an interesting evening. Okay, you simply go there and argue. Oh boy, he said white, I say black. Boy, we really had a good time. And they love being quarrelsome. No, that isn't what you want for an elder. Not covetous. A person in the scriptures, it says, who wants things, always looking for stuff, even another man's wife, or his house, or his boat, or his cars, or all his bank account, whatever. Not covetous, no. A man who rules his own house well, we've talked about that, having his children in submission with all reverence. Those children who are at home, in that home, and living with the elder, should be in submission to the elder. Not necessarily agreeing with everything that the elder would like, but understanding that the elder is the leader in the church, and that should mean that I accept that. As they get older and they move on and they do live their own lives, that isn't what is discussed here. It's the children at home. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how he will take care of that, how will he take care of the church? If you can't look after a house with 4 to 6 or 8 people in it, how are you going to be a part of running a church such as this with maybe 400 people attending on a Sunday morning? Not a novice. I would like to suggest that the novice concept might have some numbers associated with it. The way I feel is a person who is a novice is someone who has just become a Christian. They need to grow in being a Christian, to grow in the faith. They need to have spent at least, I'm going to say it, 10 to 20 years being a part of the Christian faith and attending a church and knowing the demands of that church, not a novice. And sometimes churches have taken and put a bishop or an elder in because this person is famous or has money or has possessions or has something that they particularly like, maybe a very charismatic personality, and they become the elder. And they get themselves into a whole lot of trouble because they get puffed up. They think, oh, man, I'm the elder. And then they start lording it over the church, making unreasonable demands. Not a novice, lest they be puffed up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. This is an interesting requirement. This elder is a person who outside the church in our community is recognized as being a solid individual. And we can know that because we bump into people as we go about our daily lives and we hear about our elder. Well, he's this or he's that. And isn't it wonderful when someone says, I like him, and they have no church affiliation whatsoever. This elder has not been in court and suing people, and their business has been a big problem to everyone around them. This person is a person who is recognized in the community as a person that they like and admire. Good thing we don't have more verses, eh? Thank you for waiting. It's 8 minutes after eight. I hope this causes you to think and to appreciate what our elders have done for us in taking on this job, because it is a job, and often it's thankless. I thank you guys for being elders in Bethel Bible Chapel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you have given us direction for our lives and also direction for our church. We thank you, Lord, that we can open the word and see the requirements, and we can know that your Holy Spirit is in this. Bless us now, Lord, as we part, and may we be encouraged, always seeking to find direction from you, the head of our church. Amen.